There are so many reasons why we love His church. This is a place to belong, a place for everyone. Inasmuch as the gospel is for everyone, then the church of the Lord is for those who will submit to Jesus, regardless of their past, regardless of their background. This is a place of the called. That's why we love His church, because He's called us to be His through His wonderfully saving message. This is the place of the beloved, a people whom God and Jesus love in a very special way. And we love His church because we are His assembly. This is where we've been so far in our year-long series about why we love the church that belongs to Jesus. And this morning, as we focus once again on this theme, is there a more biblical image than the image of sheep and a shepherd? The very first occupation that we read about in Scripture, best I can tell, is that of a shepherd. Abel, Genesis 4, verse 2, was a keeper of the sheep. And from that point forward, we see one example after another of woolly animals and their keepers. Abram and Lot owned sheep, Genesis 13, verse 5. Joseph and his brothers were tending to their father's sheep, Genesis 37, verse 2. Moses met God in the burning bush while he was tending Jethro's sheep, Exodus 3, 1. And before he was a king, David was a shepherd, 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 13. The Bible uses sheep and shepherds as a metaphor for the people of God time and again. That's the reason why that beloved 23rd Psalm begins as it does. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I shall not want. The Old Testament covenant community was regularly identified as a flock under the loving shepherd of their covenant God. And the metaphor expands to not just include the fact that God was caring for this flock, Israel, but also to include the leaders that God had appointed over His flock. So we see this as well in Psalm 78, verses 70 and 71. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. And so David is described, yes, as a shepherd over the physical animals, the sheep, but having been taken from that sheepfold and placed over a fold of a different kind, the flock of God, Old Testament, Israel. Unfortunately, things went south with the leadership over that Old Testament covenant community. By the time we get to Ezekiel 34, well, we see time and again some difficulties. In Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 8, it says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." And then God assumes the shepherding of His sheep once more. In verse 11 it says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out for my sheep. I will seek them out." And then there's this interesting nugget in Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David." Now, David's long gone at this point, But God, through Ezekiel, says, I'm going to set up a servant, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. God promised that there would come a time when David would once again assume the role as shepherd. Now, of course, the prophecies have already been made back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and elsewhere that the throne of David would be established and one would come and seat and rule, sit upon and rule upon that throne forever and ever over a kingdom. See, I guess if we step back a minute before we tie this all together, what we see is that not only was Old Testament Israel, the covenant community of God under the law of Moses, referred to as the flock of God, as God's sheepfold, over whom he himself served as shepherd and also appointed others who could function as their leaders in that way. But we see this coming into the New Testament parlance as well. So that when we come to the New Testament church, we find, yes, another reason to love the church is because we are his flock. God made that promise all the way back in Ezekiel 34 that the time would come when, after having one failed human leader after another, God would finally set up his own shepherd. One shepherd, he said in Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. And that he would rule and that God would be their God. And then I get to Jesus. And in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This morning, the flock of God is his church. And the shepherd, the one that Ezekiel was talking about, the one who can finally come and rule in a way that isn't selfish but that exhibits selfless love, is Jesus. He is called the Good Shepherd in John 10, verse 14. He's called the Great Shepherd in Hebrews 13, verse 20. He's called the Chief Shepherd in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, the slide ought to say. And he is called the One Shepherd in John 10, verse 16. And that reminds me again that Ezekiel said, there will be one shepherd that will reign over them. Jesus is that one. See, the ultimate shepherd of God's people is Jesus Christ. I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. This morning, Jesus is your shepherd. He's my shepherd, inasmuch as we're in his fold. How does Jesus shepherd us today? See, we just sang a song, Jesus like a shepherd lead us. Well, how can Jesus shepherd me? How can he lead me? Right now, I turn in my Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, where I see how Jesus equips the church with the leadership that we need. Look at Ephesians 4 with me for a moment. And let's start in verse 8. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, Paul quotes from the Psalms, citing Psalm 68, verse 18, a psalm of victory. He says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then this, as the ESV has it, parenthetical statement is inserted in verses 9 and 10 to explain. He says, now in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. All right, this is a reference to Jesus. And Jesus has come and he has ascended on high, leading a host of captives, making it possible for us to be liberated from sin, and he has also given gifts. What are these gifts? Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, These were special messengers. We think about the 12 minus Judas plus Matthias plus Paul, one born out of due time. So we have these individuals, some 14 of them over the span of New Testament history, who could be called in this sort of proper official way the apostles, generally speaking, the 12. We don't have apostles anymore. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. He gave apostles. We still benefit from the apostles' guidance in Scripture. The prophets, right? These were spokespeople on behalf of God. Individuals who, yes, could sometimes tell, based on what God had told them, what was going to happen in the future, but really, more often than that, merely preached the word of God. That's what the prophets were doing. Now, they were able to do that because God gave them a miraculous revelation. And, you know, we don't need that miraculous revelation anymore because I've got the completed revelation of God's word. So we don't have prophets anymore, but we continue to benefit from what the prophets have written. He gave evangelists, gospel heralds, those who preach and proclaim the message of Scripture. Philip is called an evangelist in Acts chapter 8. Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. And it would seem to me, I think, we still have evangelists today. I are one, right? Okay. And really, there are a multiplicity of evangelists. The shepherds and teachers. Now, I'm interested in this idea of the shepherds as we think about the flock of God. See, how is Jesus shepherding us? How is Jesus actively involved in shepherding me as an individual sheep and this congregation of his flock? Jesus, Ephesians 4, gave shepherds. Jesus has made it possible for us to have, if you will, under shepherds. And I like referring to shepherds in that way as under shepherds, not to denigrate their authority, but instead to realize that they serve under the authority of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5. They don't have authority beyond Jesus, they have authority within the bounds that Jesus has given. But what I'm saying to you this morning is Jesus shepherds us through his under shepherds, those who are essentially to be his representatives among us. That must be why Paul, as he traveled around, was interested in appointing elders in every city, Acts 14, verse 23, and why Timothy and Titus were left to set in order the things that were lacking, which would include the appointing of qualified individuals who met certain characteristics, qualifications, to be able to serve in a role of spiritual leadership identified as bishop, overseer, pastor, shepherd, elder, all of these terms used in a synonymous way throughout the New Testament. Jesus appoints these qualified men to care for the flock in local churches and to shepherd under his authority. And we can say that he appoints them because he, through the word, has given us the qualifications necessary. Inasmuch as an individual meets those qualifications, I really prefer to talk about them like characteristics. It's not a checkbox. It's who you are. It's who I am and the way that I live in this way. It's more than just husband of one wife. It's a faithful man who can be faithful to his family. It's more than just someone who doesn't get drunk. It's someone who finds sobriety and clear thinking in Jesus. That's the kind of under-shepherd that Jesus describes and that Jesus wishes to shepherd his flock. And these shepherds have been given for our good. Keep reading in Ephesians 4. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, under shepherds, are given to be representatives of Jesus and reminders of Jesus among us. And so they're given for our good. What do shepherds do? Well, they know the sheep. They will know Jesus' sheep. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter said, I want to talk to you shepherds a minute. I want to exhort the elders as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. They are to shepherd the sheep that are among them, implying they know them. Shepherds also feed Jesus' sheep. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, Paul said to elders, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To, the ESV says, care for. New King James and New American Standard say shepherd. The Old American Standard Version said feed the church of God, which he obtained, purchased, acquired for himself with his own blood. See, when shepherds are involved in feeding the flock, they're nourishing the flock in care of the flock on behalf of another. They're nourishing this flock that belongs to Jesus. Jesus purchased it with his own blood. Shepherds feed Jesus' sheep, but they also equip Jesus' sheep. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Equipping the saints. To put things in the proper condition. Every desire, every thought, every action, every belief must be in its proper place. And the shepherds are here to help make sure that we are equipped in the ways that we need to be doing the things that we need to do. And we realize that while these shepherds are given as gifts for the good of us, the flock, sometimes good things don't feel good. Sometimes shepherds have to admonish the flock, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Sometimes they have to warn the flock, 2 Thessalonians 3, 15. Sometimes it's necessary to do what Jude talks about and snatch individuals away from the fire, Jude verse 23, or even to rebuke at times against those who would be false teachers, or even rebuking those as sometimes we go in ways that are not best. Such biblical discipline from Jesus' under shepherds is for our good, that we may share in God's holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 10, even though it's not pleasant for the moment. Hebrews 12, verse 11. If our goal is to become more and more like Jesus, then our shepherds are here to help us meet that goal. Shepherds equip the sheep. Shepherds also protect his sheep. I want you to pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock to feed the church of God, Paul said, which he obtained with his own blood, because fierce wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. Think about that imagery, just picking off one after the other, leading them away from Jesus. It's not healthy for a sheep to be out on its own, unguarded, undefended. Jesus says you need to take care. You need to protect, you need to equip, you need to feed, you need to know, you need to encourage. I think that our under-shepherds, that is, under Jesus, encourage Jesus' sheep. Do you ever look around and think, how could it be true today that Christ's kingdom is established and Jesus is reigning? We look around us and we see the level of poverty that exists among some. We see racism in our culture, false religions, conflicts and wars, injustices. And we may wonder, is Jesus really and truly reigning? Let me encourage you to look at our shepherds. See their authority, take note of their leadership, and be assured. Jesus is, in fact, reigning. If he weren't, our elders would have no authority. There is no eldership without Jesus. There is no authority in the 10 men who serve us at this congregation without Christ, who purchased the church with his own blood. And one day, we wait on that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But until that day, while we await our chief shepherd, we can look to our shepherds who lead under his authority and know that his kingdom has been established. Of course, we can also look to each other and realize that the fact that we are his sheep, the people, the sheep of his pasture, because of him. Isn't this also good for those who are outside of the flock as well? As we receive the shepherding from our elders and as we submit to their authority, we display Jesus' present reign, even here on earth. We declare that the kingdom has come, that we are a part of it. While Jesus' heavenly kingship is invisible to the naked eye, to the physical eye, the work of his under-shepherds is very visible. The work of his kingdom as a whole. And so our willingness to joyfully submit to our shepherd's loving leadership testifies to the greater reality of Christ's reign. And in that way, I think the under-shepherds encourage Jesus' sheep. Now, don't you see Jesus in these aspects? And perhaps there are other observations we could make about things that the shepherds do for Jesus' sheep. But I see Jesus when I think about how our shepherds are to know the sheep. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I know my own and they know me. They know my voice and they follow me. Think about that. Jesus knows your name. Sometimes, you ever see somebody from church, but they sit on the other side of the auditorium, but you see them like at Piggly Wiggly or Cash Saver? And you think, I know them, but out of context, I just can't call their name. You ever done that? Or is it just me? Okay, so, you know, you're standing there at Cash Saver and you're looking at them and you're kind of like, I know that person. You wish you could flip through the directory on your phone, but it'd take you 10 minutes to go through all the thumbnails and try and figure out who's there. And so, you know, you have to embarrass yourself. I know you. Remind me of your name. Well, I'm Robert Hatfield. Oh, of course you are. You're that guy who gets up and drones on and on forever. Of course I know you. You know, think about how when Jesus thinks about the church at Henderson, he doesn't have to flip through the directory. He doesn't have to hope that you're in your church clothes so that you look the way that you typically do when he's used to seeing you. Jesus knows your name. You may be new among us, but Jesus knows your name. And you may have been here so long. Jesus knows your name. You may be listening online or on the radio right now and not able to get out. Maybe you long to be here like you once were. And let me assure you, Jesus knows your name. Our shepherds remind us of Jesus. Jesus equips his sheep. Jesus protects his sheep. He says, nobody can snatch them out of my hand, John chapter 10. Sure, they could wander off on their own, but I'm not going to let anybody come and get to them. I'm the door. If anybody wants to get to my sheep, they got to go through me. Jesus encourages his sheep. Isn't that how Jesus shepherds us today? So let me be real for a minute as we conclude. Everywhere I've ever preached, I've heard stories from people who are dealing with past pain from church leadership. So-and-so wasn't there when I needed him. So-and-so never came when I was afflicted. So-and-so allowed this to happen under his oversight. And so now I'm not sure if I can trust elders at all. I remember talking to some people in South Carolina one time. I wanted to encourage them to plug into our church family. And so over lunch, I was asking them about maybe, you know, placing membership or whatever we want to call it. And that's what they said to me. I don't know if I could trust an eldership like that again. Because this other eldership where we used to worship, they let some things happen that I don't think were biblical. And now I'm just afraid. I'm afraid to entrust my soul into the care of another. We should never allow for human inflicted pain, as real as that is, to taint Jesus' perfect plan. Don't let Satan build a wall between you and your shepherd. But how does Jesus shepherd us? Well, I can hear his voice, so to speak, when I come to his word and let him speak with me. And I commune with him and with my Father as I pray. And then in my life, as I know my shepherds and my shepherds know me, that is the under-shepherds who are given for my good, well, Jesus ministers to me through them. They're capable. They're qualified. They're his. Don't let Satan build a wall between you and your shepherd, Jesus. See, we're his flock. We are his flock. And don't think that you can exist in a flock of sheep all off by yourself. That's not the way being a sheep works. We all need to be together. We need you to be with us. Jesus cares about you so much that even now, he serves in heaven interceding for us before the Father. And he has gifted his church with leadership roles that are designed to point us to him. If there is someone who is using his role in a way that he should not, don't blame Jesus for that. Find Jesus. Follow Jesus. Look to Jesus. Be shepherded by Jesus. If this morning you're hearing this message and you're longing for a shepherd, guidance, nourishment, protection, leading the way, let me tell you, I know the shepherd. And I want to encourage you to come to know him too. Come to know the shepherd who was willing to become a sheep. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But in the very action of giving his life for the sheep, he is referred to as the Lamb of God, John 1:29. We see him in his resurrected state in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and again in chapters 4 and 5. And here's this one who comes like a lamb, and he bears the marks, the bruises of the cross, the difficulty of everything he's been through. And yet it's that one who knows your name and who relates to your circumstances, who looks at you and says, trust my plan and let me lead you. Is he leading you this morning? Are you a part of his flock? If you're not a Christian, we would be honored to assist you this morning as you come to Christ in faith, repentance, confessing his sweet name, and dying with Jesus in the watery grave of baptism. We're prepared to assist you with that right now. We've got clothes, we got towels. You won't leave here wet, but we would love, you will leave here forgiven, rejoicing, and we would love to rejoice with you. If there's someone in this group of people this morning, maybe you're saying, I've drifted away from the shepherd. I've gone out here by myself. Why don't you come this morning and find new forgiveness and mercies and grace from your shepherd who can relate to what it's like to be tempted as we are, though he never sinned, and come to know how his flock also will rally around you and support you and encourage you and join with God's heart in forgiving you. If you'd prefer to speak with some of our shepherds of this congregation, there are always a couple of them who are off of the commons in the commons classroom. You're more than welcome to meet them there when this service is concluded. If we can assist anyone this morning, come to the front.